1 Corinthians 16, if you'd like to open your Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this morning's message is entitled, Act Like Men. And it is a message that's targeted at men, and it's because it's Father's Day, it seems appropriate to kind of speak more specifically to men. But what I'm going to say this morning is not by any means exclusive to men. So if you are not a man, you don't get a free pass. You don't get to tune out, right? So I still hope that you will still be attentive and that you will still hear what the word of the Lord has to say. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul actually uses the phrase, act like men. And so we're going to kind of unpack what he is talking about there and the characteristics related to that surround that specific statement. And so we're going to look just specifically at two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And this comes at the end of this letter. It's a bit of a longer letter for Paul, and he has a lot of instruction in this letter for the church in Corinth. But in verses 13 and 14, this is what he says. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So again, I want us to kind of unpack that this morning, and we're going to look at the four characteristics on either side of that statement, act like men. So we're going to look at what does it mean to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to be strong, and to let all that we do be done in love. By way of introducing this idea, I want to share with you a statement from Matthew Poole in his commentary that I really like. I think it's very thought-provoking. And he wrote that this idea that Paul is expressing here about acting like men, he said, this idea means that you are as soldiers fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do not behave yourselves like children whom the least opposition will terrify and throw down, but like men with a spiritual courage and fortitude, becoming such who have so good a captain and so good a cause. And that really is a very good synopsis of what Paul is here getting at. If you are a child of God, do you have a good captain? Yes, you have the best captain. Do you have a good cause? Yes, we have the best cause, right? The cause is to do our part in becoming like Christ and spreading the gospel and sharing the light of the good news in the world in which we live. And Poole says that we are fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's very true. The scripture makes that clear, that we're fighting against all three of those. So this is what Paul has in mind here when he's writing, and it's what I want us to address today, that this battle that we're facing is not... it's not a physical battle for the most part, right? Very rarely will it involve any of us being required to actually take fists to someone else or to shoot a weapon at someone else. But it is a battle nonetheless. The world, the flesh, the devil, Poole says. And we have to fight that battle with spiritual courage and fortitude. It's not a battle to be undertaken casually or haphazardly or without preparation. But it is also a battle that desperately needs men to take the lead and to do their part and to stand up and be counted. So let's dig in and unpack what this means. The first characteristic we see here, verse 13, Paul says, be watchful. Right, this is the idea when he says be watchful. This is the idea of standing watch, right, of being a person in a position where your job is to stand watch, to keep your eye out for threats, for risk, for danger. The idea here of being watchful necessarily includes being awake. You certainly can't be watchful if you're not awake, but it includes more than just being awake. There are plenty of people who are awake but aren't paying attention. They don't really know what's going on around them. They're not paying any attention to what's going on around them. And so the exhortation that we have here from Paul is to be awake and be watching. Be alert. It's the same word that's used in a very familiar passage, a familiar story. And I'll just look at Mark's passage, Mark chapter 13. Jesus is talking about his return. And he's talking about that no one knows when that's going to take place. And so in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 is where we see Mark's account of this instruction from Jesus. And I'll read 32 through 37. It says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." You think Jesus is making a point here? He's repeating himself multiple times in this paragraph. Right? Be on guard. Keep awake. Stay awake. Because you don't know when his return is going to come. And you don't want to be caught unprepared. You don't want to be caught sleeping. It's also the same word, the same Greek word that we find in the account of Jesus when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples the night he's going to be arrested. You're familiar with this account, I'm sure, but you probably recall, and you can look at this in Matthew chapter 26. But Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples go with him, and he leaves most of them a little further out, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden. And he says to them to watch. Watch with me, he says. And you know that account, you know that story, right? Because you know what happens. They fell asleep. And Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying in agony, so much to the point even where the scripture says that he was sweating like drops of blood. And after a while, he went out and he found Peter, James, and John sleeping. And he again tells them, he says, this would be in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 26, says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That idea there where it says watch and pray, it's the same word that Paul is using in 1 Corinthians 16. Watchfulness is imperative to protection. You're highly unlikely to be prepared to defend yourself against an attack that you don't see coming. And so we're instructed here to be watchful, to be alert, to be prepared so that we are not automatically handing to the enemy an upper hand when it comes to the conflict in which we are in. We don't want to automatically give the enemy an advantage. It would make no sense. But the sad reality today is that we have a lot of men that are sleepwalking through life. They're not really on watch, not really on guard. They're not really paying attention to the risk, to the danger, to the temptation, to the threats that exist in our world. Or if they are watchful, they're being watchful to things that are of little to no eternal importance. They're being watchful to things like the box score or the stock market or, increasingly, to video games. And some of you are thinking, don't you dare now talk about video games. There's nothing inherently wrong with video games, okay? I've been known to play a video game once in a while myself, believe it or not. It has happened, okay? But a video game is purely a distraction. It's purely a way of spending some time. It has no eternal value. But do you realize, I was just curious about this, and I looked, in a recent study, it said 12% of adult males in the U.S., play video games for 11 to 15 hours a week. That's pretty sad. But sadder than that is that, according to Barna, 38% of married fathers in the United States have not been to church in the last 6 months. 56% of single fathers haven't been to church in the last 6 months. And you might be thinking, well, there could be a good reason why they're not in church. Maybe there's not a good church in their area, or maybe their job requires them to work on Sunday. Maybe there is. So how about this? Barna also found that 58% of all American adults do not read their Bible even once a week. And again, you want to put that in context and say, well, there's an awful lot of American adults who are not Christians, so I wouldn't expect them to read the Bible once a week. So if you're including all Christians, then you know maybe that's not necessarily unrealistic, or including all Americans, rather. So good point, okay? So let's talk about only adult Christians in the United States. Fortunately, that 58% number drops to 50. 50% of adult professing Christians in the United States say they don't even read their Bible once a week. The American Bible Society says 14% of American adults read the Bible daily. That's not all males, but it's all Americans. So let's suppose it's the same percentage for adults and for women, or for males and for women, males and females. That would mean that you have 14% of adult males in the United States that read their Bible once a day. And there's no time limit on that. It could be a verse, it could be a chapter, it could be a book. I don't know. There's no time limit. They read it once a day. 14% of American males read their Bible once a day. 12% of American males play video games 2 hours a day. That's problematic. A watchful man of the kind the Bible describes is one who realizes that reading his Bible and attending church is exponentially more important than playing video games. But that's just one example, right? You can put video games aside completely. The point that we're getting at here in this passage is that a watchful man is aware of his surroundings. He is attentive to threats. He is on the lookout, and he takes steps to minimize his vulnerability, both to himself and to those for whom he is responsible. So if he is a husband to his wife, if he is a father to his children. You know where else this Greek word watchful appears? It appears in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And it's a very stark warning that we're given in that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Why? "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So here Peter is giving us that same instruction, that same warning, that same caution. Be watchful. Be on watch. Be alert. Because your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, Satan, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And if you are a prowling lion, who are you going to go after? The one standing guard and at the ready, or the one not paying any attention? I think we know the answer to that. And so we're exhorted to be on guard. Satan is busy. Satan does not take a day off. So a godly man must be watchful. But the second thing that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, be watchful, and then he says, stand firm in the faith. That's a very important instruction. And it should remind you, I hope, as you think about the idea of standing firm in the faith, hopefully it reminds you of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes about the armor of God. And if we were to look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says that we are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, starting in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's why we are to put on the armor of God. He says, so that you will be able to stand. And then he tells us, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So he says again, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. Again, you think Paul is making a point, right? He's repeatedly giving this instruction, stand firm. Stand firm. Withstand. And then he goes on to describe the armor of God. And if we look through here, right, we see the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, you know, all the shoes for your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We see these different elements, these different pieces of armor that are designed to help us withstand Satan's attacks, but they don't do us any good if we don't have them on. If you don't put the armor on, it's useless. And so we have to have the armor, first of all. You have to be a believer. You need to put the armor on, secondly, and then it will help you to withstand against Satan's attacks. And these are the weapons, what Paul is describing, these are the weapons that we are to use in this spiritual battle in which we are engaged. I absolutely love how Alexander McLaren comments on this verse, to stand firm in the faith. Listen to what he said. He says, in Scripture, faith means not only the body, means not the body of truths that we believe, but the act of believing them. This further command tells us that in addition to our watchfulness and as the basis for our steadfastness, confidence in our revelation of God in Jesus Christ will enable us to keep our feet, whatever comes against us, and to hold our ground, whoever may assault us. But remember that it is not because I have faith that I stand fast, but because of that in which I have faith. That is imperative that we understand. Having faith in and of itself doesn't do any good, especially if the thing or the person in which you have faith is prone to fail. But when we have faith in the Word of God, right, that's what McLaren is getting at. When this is where we have our faith, when this is on what we are standing, this is what we are using to equip ourselves to prepare for battle, then our faith is of exponential value to us because of what we have our faith in. If you have your faith in Almighty God, if you have your faith in the one who spoke the world into existence, who holds the entire universe in his hand, he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He loved you and me so much that he sent his son to die so that we might be reconciled to him, that we might have our offense against him forgiven, the debt that we owed him paid, that we might be reunited to him in the way he designed. His son rose again from the grave after the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is alive, and someday he will return. And when that is where we have our faith, Satan cannot win. That's the truth that we must understand. That is where we must anchor our faith. And when we do that, we will find that it is so much easier to resist the devil. And we're told in James, right? Go to the Epistle of James, the end of the New Testament, James chapter 4, I believe it's verse 7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't say he might. He doesn't say usually he will. He doesn't say more often than not. He says he will flee. But you and I cannot resist the devil in and of ourselves. We cannot do it on our own. You know why we can't? Because in and of ourselves, we don't even want to. In the natural, we're good buddies with the devil. We find sin rather attractive and desirable. We like being told we should do whatever makes you happy. We like being told, do whatever feels good. We like being told, who cares who you step on the way to the top. We like being told, don't worry about anybody but yourself. But when we are anchoring our faith in the Word of God and in the reality of who God is, then we can stand firm against Satan. Now, I'm not saying that Satan will never, ever score a point. Don't interpret what I'm saying as that, right? Sometimes, even the most faithful believer will experience difficulty, will experience trials. Sometimes, Satan gets a shot in. There may even be some battles that it seems he wins, but he will not win the war. He already has lost. We already know the reality of how this will all end. Next thing we see, Paul says after he says, stand firm in the faith, he says, act like men. But the whole thing I'm talking about this morning is related to that. So I'm going to skip that, although I could unpack it more. But let's move on to the third characteristic. He says, be strong. Be strong, right? Now, a better translation, actually, of that be strong, which it says here in the ESV, is the way that the New American Standard translates it, which is to become strong. And you might think, well, there's not much of a difference between be strong and become strong, but there is, actually. Because, if you think about this, right, no coach would ever say to his players, no drill sergeant would ever say to his soldiers, be strong. What they do, on the other hand, is give their players or their soldiers the regimen, the exercise, the routine, the diet, the plan to become strong. The coach doesn't just say, be strong. He says, do this, do this, do this, do not do that, and I better not catch you doing this. And when you do those things, you will become strong. You will become disciplined. You will become ready. You will become trained. You will become prepared. You will be equipped. This is what Paul is saying here when he says, be strong, become strong. It takes effort. It takes determination. It takes sweat. It takes pain. It takes inconvenience. But why does a coach care? Why does a drill sergeant care? Why does Paul care? What does it matter if we're strong? Because only those who are strong will persevere in the heat of the battle. I'm sure many of us have seen athletic contests before where you can tell that there are some players who are in good shape and there are other players who need the oxygen tank after about 5 minutes. They can't keep going. They're exhausted. They're worn out. They do not have the strength, the energy, the physical fortitude to withstand the demands of the competition. And the same thing is true spiritually speaking. If we are not spiritually strong, if I do not have the spiritual strength to withstand a battle, I will be defeated quickly. And so Paul is saying, be strong. And being strong in the Lord is really what he's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, again, we have the instruction about the armor of God, but that first verse, chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in and of yourself. He doesn't say have bulging biceps, right, physically speaking. Paul says be strong in the Lord. And that idea should take your mind to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about abiding in him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Only when you abide in me will you be fruitful, will you grow. He says, apart from me, if you look at that, John chapter 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. By myself, in my own strength, if I go to battle against Satan, I will get my butt kicked every time. But if I am connected to God, if I am abiding in him, if that is where my strength is, then I can withstand. Then I will be strong. then I will be prepared for the battle. If you and I are not in the Lord and not abiding in him, our efforts will be for naught. We do have a part to play, right? We do have things that we have to do, just like the athlete or the soldier must do the exercises, must follow the diet plan, must do the things and not do the things that their coach or their drill sergeant tells them to do. So too do we, spiritually speaking, have some responsibility. I need to read the Bible. I need to pray. I need to be in church. I need to fellowship with other believers. I need to guard my mind. There are things that I need to do. God will help me. He has given me the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, same for you. But we still have a role to play. I don't just lay on my couch all day and let the Holy Spirit make me spiritually strong. It doesn't work. There's a Southern gospel group called Legacy 5, and the very first song that group ever released was called Strong in the Strength. And there's a recurring line in that song that says, strong in the strength of someone else, trusting a hand that never has failed. This is what Paul is talking about here. Strong in the Lord, in his strength. He has never failed. He's never lost. He's never been caught by surprise. If I am strong in the strength of him, I'm far stronger than I could ever be on my own. There's a wonderful example, I think, of helping us to understand this idea of being strong in the Lord. I don't know if any of you ever heard of a man named Rick Hoyt. Some of you maybe have heard of him, or maybe after I tell you more about him, you will have heard of him, maybe don't recognize his name. But Rick Hoyt, he died 3 years ago last month. He was 61 when he died. During his life, he completed more than 1,000 endurance events. Marathons, triathlons, Ironman competitions, 1,000. He completed 257 triathlons. He completed the Boston Marathon 32 times. In 1992, he completed a cross-country trek, 3,375 miles by running and biking, did it in 45 days. That is pretty impressive. That's quite a resume, quite an accomplishment. But you know what? Rick Hoyt, when he was born, he was diagnosed with severe cerebral palsy. Rick Hoyt his brain could not control his muscles. The doctors told his parents that they should put him in an institution and he would never be more than a vegetable. His parents said no, they weren't going to do that. And eventually he was able to be equipped with a special computer that he learned how to use, and he could communicate through that computer. But Rick Hoyt never, in 61 years, he never learned to run. He never learned to swim. He couldn't even walk. So how in the world did he complete more than 1,000 endurance events? Because his father, Dick, pushed him in a wheelchair, carried him on his back, pulled him in a raft. Rick couldn't do anything for himself. Go home and look it up on YouTube. You'll find some clips, and he might wave his arms a little bit as they're approaching the finish line in enthusiasm. That's all he could do. Rick, by himself, no strength. With his father, all the strength you can imagine. 32 marathons, 257 triathlons. Makes me sore just thinking about it. Rick was strong in the strength of someone else. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. I can't win by myself, neither can you. But with my dad, I'm undefeatable. Strong in the strength. And then Paul goes on, he finishes the fourth characteristic. He says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. This word love here, this is the Greek word agape. Right? You know, there's different Greek words for love. This is not a romantic love. This is not even a brotherly love. Agape love is an unconditional, selfless love. That means that I purpose in my mind, I decide as an act of my will that I will love you and pursue what is best for you regardless. How easy is that? Not very. Certainly not my natural inclination. But agape love says it doesn't matter if you're worthy or not. It doesn't matter if you can reciprocate or not. Frankly, it doesn't even matter if I like you or not. I will love you. I will seek what is best for you. I will self-sacrificially serve you. Why would I do that? Doesn't make any sense. Not normal. Not even humanly possible. One lexicon describes agape love like this. It says it denotes a holy, self-giving disposition that originates in God, is displayed perfectly in Jesus Christ, and is implanted in believers by the Holy Spirit. The love that has been implanted in you and me, if you know Christ as your Savior, the love that has been implanted in us originates in God. And it's been put inside of me and you. Can you imagine what the world would be like if every professing Christian did everything out of agape? The world would literally be turned upside down. The world needs men who act like men. The church needs men who act like men. We need men who will be watchful, who will stand firm in the faith, who will be strong, who will do everything that they do in love. Let everything you do be done in agape. I don't think I've ever quoted the Roman emperor and Stoic philosopher Marcus Aurelius in a message before. I don't know that I ever will again, but I'm going to now. Because in his personal journal, he wrote something that fits very well, I think, with this message. He said, "Waste no more time arguing about what a good man should be. Be one." I think that's the message that Paul had for the believers in Corinth. I think that's the message for us today. Let's not waste time arguing about what it means to be a good man. Let's not debate, well, this is good and that's not good. No, no, no. Who cares? Just be one. Be a good man. Act like men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it and its relevance to our lives today, that we can look throughout Scripture and we can find exhortations and commands and encouragements and instruction that is just as relevant to our lives today in the 21st century as it was when it was written in the first century. Thank you that your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that you are not a changing God. And thank you that you have not left us to do these things on our own. You have given us your word. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us each other to encourage one another, to walk alongside one another, to sharpen one another. I pray that all of us would take to heart what we have seen in your word this morning, but I pray especially for the men who are here in this room, the men who maybe are watching online, but the men who are part of the capital C Church, the worldwide body of Christ, that we would take seriously the exhortation that you have given us in your word to be prepared to do battle, to stand strong in your strength, not in our own, to be ready, and to do all that we do in love. I pray that we would be yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives so that we could live our lives in a manner consistent with the calling you have given to us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we join in singing our closing hymn, 478. Soldiers of Christ Arise, 478.
The end of that first stanza we just sang, it says, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Father, may we indeed be strong in your strength. May we yield to your working in our lives, and may we through your strength defeat Satan today. Amen.